Whoops. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Now that I really woke you up. Good to see everyone on a nice, cool, brisk Sabbath morning. Good to be here. Let's see. I see we're having another potluck. That's two times in a row that I've come over. The only thing with the cool weather and the dry weather, your mouth gets really dry, so I appreciate the water. But anyway, probably one of the worst things that at least someone could say to me and maybe to you or to call you is what these people are referred to in the Bible. These people were quite often and most of the time at odds with Jesus Christ. They didn't get along with Jesus Christ too well. He had some disdain for them, for their attitudes, for their characteristics, for the way they treated people. Jesus Christ, we even went so far as to say that we, as his followers, those that really truly believe in him and try to imitate him, that we should never be like these people. It's hard to be like these people and then imitate him at the same time. They were always at odds with him for one reason or another. Well, who are they? Who is this group that we, as the imitators of Jesus Christ, that we are striving to be the right type of Christian, who are these people that we should never want to be compared to? Who are these people that we never want to be called a Pharisee, to be referred to as Pharisaical? We certainly don't want to follow in their footsteps, you know, because, like I said, they were at odds with Jesus Christ most of the time. And so who were these Pharisees of the New Testament, of the New Testament era? Why did Jesus Christ have so much disdain for this particular group of people? Why were they written so much about in the Word of God? Who were these minority members of the Sanhedrin? Why is this group of people considered synonymous with hypocrisy? And more importantly, how do we make sure that we aren't compared to these people, that we don't be referred to as a Pharisee or being Pharisaical or be guilty of hypocrisy? So today's title is The Pharisees, Hypocrisy, and Me. And you can put in there your name or the pronoun you or whatever you want to put in there. But I included me in this title because I have to admit that sometimes I'm Pharisaical. Sometimes I'm a hypocrite. You know, it's an ongoing battle that we go through to strive not to be that way. We do it sometimes without even realizing it, not even knowing that we're doing it until maybe later that we're called on about it, or we realize maybe that we've offended somebody or put somebody down, but then it's too late. And I know none of us here today, I know personally, I don't want to be a Pharisee, I don't want to be Pharisaical, I don't want to be hypocritical, and I don't think any of the rest of us do either. So the purpose of the sermon, brethren, today is first and foremost not to correct anyone. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. I don't know if you're a hypocrite or hypocritical. That's not my purpose. It's not my responsibility to correct. However, brethren, I do want to inform us, to motivate us, to inspire us, to encourage us, to learn from the examples in the Bible that we're going to cover today and to strive in our everyday life not to be Pharisaical, not to be a hypocrite. Because as we'll learn, and probably you already know from your personal study, but Jesus Christ didn't appreciate that very much at all. So to help us know this group a little more, we're going to look at their groups specifically and try to get a better idea of what these people were like and why was it that they were at odds with Jesus Christ so very often. So we need to broaden our knowledge of the Pharisees. Maybe you've studied them in depth. Maybe you already all know there is to about the Pharisees. But today we're going to look at who they were and why did they get on the nerves of Jesus Christ? Why did they step on his toes, you know, so very often? Well, there was a ruling council back in the day that was called the Sanhedrin. And it was made up of two primary governing groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees tended to be the wealthier bunch. They held powerful positions, probably because they had money. And that even included the areas of chief priest and the high priest. They also held the majority of the seats, which there were 70 seats in the Sanhedrin, and the Sadducees held the majority of those seats. Now, Israel at this time was under Roman rule. They worked hard to keep the peace. Sadducees. They worked hard to keep the peace because they agreed pretty much with everything Rome did. They wanted to get along with Rome, so they pretty much accepted everything that Rome wanted to do or say. They seemed to be more concerned with politics than religion. The Sadducees didn't relate well to the common man. You know, as I mentioned, they were the more wealthy, so they didn't relate well to the common man because they were a little more uppity and had more power and more wealth. They also had some beliefs that are in contrast to the Pharisees, but a couple of things that the Sadducees believed. They were extremely self-sufficient to the point of denying God's involvement in their lives. They didn't feel God needed to be a part of their life. They could take care of themselves. They could do everything needed to do without God interfering in their life. That was the Sadducees. And you know, that kind of points to an area about, you know, if you don't have any needs, you have a tendency maybe not to be as close to God as you should be. I don't know if that's significant or not, but it could be. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. I'll quote, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 22, verse 23, it says, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection." So they didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought, well, what you have is what you have now, and when you die, that's it. It's over. There's no hope for the future. There's no hope for eternal life. This is it. They denied any afterlife. Once you died, it was over. And they didn't believe in the spiritual world, such as angels or demons. Now, the Pharisees, in contrast to the Sadducees, were made up of mostly middle-class people. They were the primarily people that had small businesses and were the middle class of that time, of the towns and cities. The Pharisees, however, were held in higher esteem than the Sadducees, you know, by the common man. Though they were a minority in the Sanhedrin, they controlled more decision-making, they had more power in the Sanhedrin because of their relationship with the common man. They had more people on their side. They could relate more to the common man. They accepted the written word of God, which, of course, at that time was the Old Testament. They accepted it as a very inspired, holy word of God. Their big problem is they attempted to improve on that word. They attempted to add to, feeling that, well, God's word was incomplete. They wanted to add to it and make it better, to add to God's word. They had additional ideas and rituals. And to come up with different traditions that would make God's word better. Well, is there anything wrong with that? Well, look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Quickly, Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, it says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." You know, it doesn't say we need to add to. We don't need to add something to God's word. We don't need to add commandments to his commandments to make them better. The Pharisees did, and that's one reason Jesus was in conflict with them on a continual basis. You know, take the issue of working on the Sabbath. God's law, of course, did say we shouldn't work on the Sabbath, but the Pharisees, they were uncomfortable with the fact that God's law, well, God's law doesn't spell out what is work, what we can or what we can't do, what's allowed on the Sabbath and what's not. So the Pharisees came up with 1,521 ways you could be breaking the Sabbath. And we're going to cover each one of those today. No, just kidding. So much for the potluck. No, just kidding. But anyway, I'll give you just a few. And I don't really attempt to make fun of, but you can see how absurd some of these things are by, you know, what they wanted to do to add to God's law. If a person walked more than 750 yards on the Sabbath, he broke the Sabbath. So I guess you could walk 749 and a half or whatever, and it would be okay. But once you hit 750, you broke the Sabbath. And what if your stride was a little bit more than mine or vice versa? So it's all really, I don't know. If you tied a knot or killed a flea or a fly, you broke the Sabbath. You couldn't wear a heavy coat on the Sabbath because if you took it off, that would be work. A woman wasn't allowed to look in a mirror. Because if she saw a gray hair and pulled it out, you guessed that would be work. Well, if a man saw a gray hair, it wouldn't be work. I don't know. Anyway. Of course, the Bible doesn't, you know, make these commands. You know, it doesn't. These things are a little ridiculous in some aspect. But the Pharisees, you know, believed in these things. They equated these things we just mentioned to the very word of God. They felt it was that important. One example of them treating these traditions and ideas to God's word is found in Matthew. Let's look at Matthew verse 15, or chapter 15. So look out for those gray hairs. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. Now, the scribes were the educated men, and they had the responsibility of studying and transcribing and doing commentaries on the law. Well, they also had the same problem as the Pharisees in that they had a tendency to add to the law. You know, which, as we already saw, is something we're not supposed to be doing. So in verse 1, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." You know, I can just see Jesus Christ standing there looking at an expression on his face like, "What? Are you serious?" You know, I could just see it. He's like, "What is wrong with these people?" But he answered them in verse 3 and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions?" So he throws it pretty much right back in their face. Verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and mother, and he that curses his father or mother, let him die to death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift," and I'll explain that in a moment, "by whatsoever you might be profited by me." So this gift was called a korban, and it was used to circumvent the responsibility of children of taking care of their parents. You know, when the parents got to be to an elderly age, well, if they had given this gift, then that did away with that responsibility. And Jesus Christ is calling them on it in his word. a Jewish son, he can make an offering. He could dedicate a certain amount of his offerings to God at the temple. By doing this, they felt that it, as I mentioned, it canceled out any command to care for his parents, as it says here in verse 6. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. He shall be free. No longer, I don't have to worry anymore about taking care of my old mom and dad, you know, who might need me. I'm free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You know, thus you have done away with the commandment of God by your tradition that you've come up with. This Corban served the purpose of nullifying the command for children to care for their parents. Did away with that command. Well, what did Jesus think about that? In verse 7, you hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. You're talking about Isaiah 29. These people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They honor me with their lips, with their words, but they aren't really close to me. They're far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, Jesus tells them in so many words, these rules and these traditions you adhere to are nothing more than things taught by you, come up by you to circumvent certain aspects of God's law, and they're not found in God's law. Well, the Pharisees didn't take to that too well, as you can imagine, to being told everything they do is in vain and it isn't worth a hill of beans, pretty much. Now, even though the Gospels is full of examples of the Pharisees treating their rituals and traditions equal to God's word, you know, they did remain true to God's word in reference to other important doctrines. In contrast to the Sadducees, they believed that God controlled all. They believed that God was a part of their life in every way. They wanted God a part of their life. They just went about it the wrong way. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. As we mentioned, the Sadducees didn't. They believed in the existence of angels and demons. So you can see the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you know, didn't see eye to eye on a lot. And we might compare them, you know, I guess you could compare them to the Democrats and Republicans to some degree. Don't want to go there, but anyway. It just goes on and on, doesn't it, forever. However, on one occasion, they did see eye to eye. And they became very worried about what Jesus Christ was teaching. They were worried about, you know, how much impact and how much influence he was having on the people. And so they worked together to come about the death of him. After the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, the Sadducees pretty much ceased to exist. But the Pharisees, they remained strong. They made peace with the Romans and continued on. And I guess you could say to some degree they're still here today. But brethren, the lesson that we want to learn from the Pharisees, and it's a very important lesson, is not to be like them. Not to do the things they did. Not to adhere to traditions and rituals and things that man comes up with. Not to try to add to God's law. Not to try to influence people or exalt yourself above people. Not to try to make people feel that you're something that you're not. Because that's a hypocrite. And God doesn't appreciate a hypocrite. We don't want to be worshiping God in vain, do we? That would be so discouraging to realize that and someone to tell you, you're worshiping God in vain. We certainly don't want to do that. To get a good picture of who the Pharisees were, we need to look at a familiar account. I think it can enlighten us. I think it can edify what we're talking about. Look in Luke 18. Luke 18, And we'll read verses 9 through 14. Of course, this is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And it just paints a good picture of just who we're talking about here, this Pharisee. In Luke 18 and verse 9. Remember now that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem in this account, and Jesus Christ took every opportunity to teach if it afforded him. If it was one person, if it was a group, it didn't matter. Jesus Christ took every advantage of every opportunity to teach someone when he had the opportunity. So let's just envision Jesus Christ sitting down with his disciples maybe around him. And as he began speaking to a crowd soon begins to gather. Now, the crowd may have consisted of Pharisees. We know it consisted of the disciples, maybe a tax collector or two, ordinary people, the common man, common folk like you and me, whomever, these people started gathering around Jesus Christ to listen to him speak. And in verse 9 he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, you know, it seems to be he's already talking about someone specifically, confident in their own righteousness, and looked down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, if a Pharisee was there and a publican, don't you imagine they were like, whoa, you know, he's talking about me. How did I become a part of this parable? So Jesus picks two totally opposite people or personalities or people with different characteristics to make his point in this parable. The Pharisee was the most respected religious person of the time. On the other hand, the publican was one of the worst respected, the worst hated. He was one of the least respected people because, after all, he was a Jew, but yet he was working for the Romans as a tax collector. So he was more or less viewed as a traitor. So most of the time, the tax collectors didn't want to know people to know they were a tax collector, I guess. But he was pretty much thought of as a traitor. Now in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed this with himself. He prayed this with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. Oh, man. Feel so sorry for him. No. Thank you that I'm not like other people, like extortioners, like the unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So he's putting a publican right in the category of adulterers, unjust, and extortioners. So the Pharisee begins by thanking God, not for all that he has, but for all that he is not, or for all that he is. Thanking God that he's not like all these other people, he's confident in his righteousness. Then he goes on to tell God how good he is. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. You know, they fasted on the second and fifth days of the week, which were then Monday and Thursday. And this was instituted in remembrance of Moses coming down from the mountain to receive the law, which, you know, they suppose was, you know, the fifth day. So with his descent, with the two tablets, they suppose happened on the second day. So that's the 2 days they fasted. In verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. They would tithe not only on what they earned, but on anything that they possessed. Again, in an attempt to make other people feel bad, to make themselves look better. I tithe on all I possess, not on just what I earn, but on everything that I possess. Another couple examples of them trying to go above and beyond what was actually commanded of them. Now, in contrast, let's look at the prayer of this publican in contrast to what the Pharisee said. The publican in verse 13, or the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. You know, he had such a repentant attitude that he was felt bad to even look up to heaven, to God. He was beating on his chest was a sign or a token of excessive grief and sorrow. So this publican was sorry and had grief for what he had done, for the way that he was. He was sorry for his sin. He had a repentant attitude, totally in contrast to the Pharisee. So he beat upon his chest and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And brethren, I think we all can say that. God, please be merciful to me as a sinner. You know, quite a contrast to what the Pharisee said, wasn't it? Notice the difference. A publican doesn't plead to God about his good works as a Pharisee did. He doesn't try to pretend to God something that he isn't. He instead pleads with God for mercy. He pleads with God and asks God to please forgive him for being a sinner. In verse 24, Jesus gives the moral of the story, or in the case of this parable, he astounds everyone there with what he says. In verse 14, he says, "I tell you, this man, this publican, he went down to the house justified rather than the other." Of course, the other was the Pharisee. "For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased." You know, we all have read this scripture and know it and probably memorized it. "Exalts himself shall be abased," or humiliated. "And he that humbles himself shall be exalted," or revered. For those who heard this parable in their minds, you know, everything was turned upside down. You know, they're like, "Wait a minute. Something's not right here. What was Jesus talking about? He's really confusing us here." He could challenge the conventional way of thinking of the people at that time. He enabled those who heard him to receive a broader and deeper understanding of what he, you know, was trying to get across to them in this parable. You know, the people were like, "We just don't understand what you're saying. We're not getting a correct picture of how things really are." Well, at the end of this story, the people were left with, you know, complete confusion, didn't understand what was going on. So their question is, so who's the wicked here? And who's the just? Who's the just man you're referring to? We're kind of confused because, after all, the Pharisee is supposed to be the quote-unquote religious people of the time. The publican was the sinner. How is he now the just? He walked away justified before God. You know, the Pharisee, even though he went to the temple and prayed every day, if he prayed this type of prayer, he wasn't accomplishing very much. He fasted twice a week. He gave a tenth of all that he possessed. But he walked away unjustified in the eyes of God. So what's going on? And you know, people are confused. It's all in reverse of the way they normally think. You know, it points out to us that things aren't always as they seem or the way that we want them to be. Things aren't always what we think they are. We sometimes focus on the sins of someone else rather than on the way they treat people or what kind of person they are. You know, we focus on their sin rather than concentrating on their forgiveness. You know, I had a person the other day talking to me, said, "You know, I just think my sins are so egregious, I just don't think God can forgive them." I said, "You don't think God can forgive your sins? So you don't think the death of the very Son of God, who was perfect in every way, who died for your sins, can't forgive you your sins?" I said, if you feel that way, then essentially you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because God can forgive all sins. Jesus Christ died for every sin that's been committed or ever will be committed. So the person went away with a little deeper understanding or an attitude. But I can't imagine walking around in life and feeling that, you know, your sins haven't been forgiven, that God hasn't covered your sins with the death of Jesus Christ. But sometimes, brethren, we look at the sins rather than the repentant attitude. You know, sure, somebody did this or they did that years ago, But have they repented? Have they been baptized and repented and received laying on of hands and received the very Holy Spirit of God and had that wiped away? That's what we need to focus on. And all too often we as humans focus on the wrong thing. I have a little story here. It's a little humorous, but I think it makes a little point of what I'm talking about here. Anyway, there was a man named Pedro who lived near the Mexican border. One day, Pedro walked up to the border station with a wheelbarrow full of sand. Well, the border guard suspected, you know, Pedro looks a little bit suspicious, so he thought maybe he was trying to smuggle something across the border. So he carefully sifted through the sand, you know, for about 10 or 15 minutes to make sure there was nothing hidden in it. Well, he didn't find anything, so he let Pedro go across the border. Well, the next day, Pedro showed up with another wheelbarrow full of sand. This time, the guard made Pedro empty the sand out on the ground. And then he sifted through it again. So I guess they put most of it back in there, and he didn't find anything, so he let him go. He went the next day, came the same thing. Pedro showed up at the border with a wheelbarrow full of sand, but the guard found nothing. This went on day in and day out for 3 years straight. The guard said to Pedro, "I know what you're thinking, Pedro. You think that you will wear me down and I'll get into the habit. Oh, everything's all right. He's not doing anything. And sooner or later, you're going to smuggle something across the border. But that's not going to happen. I'm going to keep on checking you every time you come through here with that wheelbarrow and make sure that you aren't smuggling something across the border." Well, again, it went on for a long time, and one day Pedro stopped coming. Several months later, the border guard was in the town there, a local town, and he saw Pedro getting out of a brand new car, wearing a nice new suit, you know, a nice tailored suit. And he's like, "What in the world? I mean," so he walked up to Pedro and asked him, you know, "How can you afford this? You're pushing wheelbarrows across the border. How can you afford a new car and a new suit?" Well, Pedro said, "Well, while you were searching through the sand for illegal contraband, I smuggled in 1,825 brand new wheelbarrows and made a handsome profit on selling them." So sometimes we miss the obvious, as the guard did. Our view of something might be totally wrong to some degree. And brethren, I think there's a chance that that happens all too often to each and every one of us. It happens to me. I miss the obvious. I assume things, or I judge things by what I think I'm seeing or what I'm hearing. I know there's a bit of a Pharisee in me. You might think there's a lot in me, but I know that it's in me, and I know that I'm hypocritical at times, and I don't like it, but I'm thankful that I have learned to see it to some degree when it happens, or someone tells me. But anyway, I know that we all, as human beings, have a tendency sometimes to be hypocritical. And that's why I titled the sermon, "Pharisees, Hypocrisy, and Me." But realizing and knowing and understanding that we aren't perfect and how human nature is, you know, I'm comfortable with the idea that sometimes we can be weak, we can be hypocritical and pharisaical, and hopefully today's sermon, hopefully with the message today, it can inspire us to motivate us to be more cognizant and aware and ask God to give us more of his Holy Spirit so that, you know, we can see and understand when things like that are happening, that we aren't looking down on anyone, most assuredly not our brother and our sister, but anyone. Do not look down like the Pharisee did on the publican, because we're not better than anyone else. We're not like the Pharisee. Hopefully we don't think that way. And hopefully we don't do that, especially to our brothers and sisters. Hopefully we don't do that to new people in the congregation, that we don't say or do anything that makes or comes across that we're looking down on them, that we're judging them, that we do anything to make that person make a decision to not come back or to leave, you know, God's flock. Brethren, that's awful if that happens. And I know it happens from time to time. But we have to correct that. We have to make sure that we're, as we sung in the songs today, love, you know, is the strongest above everything. Love conquers all. Love covers all the multitude of sin. We have to realize that love is what we need to live by, not by being hypocritical, pharisaical, or judgmental. So hopefully we know or we have a little broader understanding about this religious sect we know or call the Pharisees. So now let's look deeper into this thing called hypocrisy, or more specifically, a hypocrite. A hypocrite comes from a word which means to act a part as on a stage. A hypocrite is a play actor. It's a phony, a pretender. In biblical terms, it's a whited sepulcher. Hypocrisy is deliberate deception. You know, trying to make people believe we're something that we're not. In the case of the Pharisees, they wanted to make people believe they were more religious and more righteous than they actually were. It could be said that a hypocrite is one who is a different person, maybe on the Sabbath, as opposed to the other days of the week. Or a person that's different at work than they are at home, or school, or at home, whatever. It's any situation where there's a contrast of the way we behave at a certain time or a certain spot than we do the other times. Well, who's present? Oh, who's here? I behave a certain way in front of so-and-so, and the other in front of others doesn't really matter. I'm better than them. Hopefully, that's not our understanding, our attitude. Hypocrisy is the hiding of things that we do, not because we're not supposed to do them, because of the fear that we'll be found out. Not because we feel it's wrong, because how it's going to make us look if somebody finds out about what we're doing. That's hypocrisy. As hypocrites, we hide behind a mask. We're not really who the people are seeing. When we look in the mirror as a hypocrite, what are we truly seeing? Who are we? Well, how serious is hypocrisy? Is it something that is or can be deadly to our spiritual lives? How grave of a sin or a situation or an attitude or a feeling is it to God? These are some of the questions we need to ask ourselves. Well, as we get into the area of hypocrisy per se, let's look briefly at the story of a couple. And you probably know them, Ananias and Sapphira. To preface the story, let's please turn to Acts 4. Acts 4. In verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one mind. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. No one claimed any of his possessions as his own, but they were willing to share all that they had. This community of goods was an outward expression of Christian unity. Everyone was willing to give everything they had for the good of the church or for the group of people. That's what the phrase all things common means. It's for everybody. It was a voluntary act of sharing to provide for those who didn't have what they needed, who didn't have enough things to live their life to be comfortable. They were willing to share to make it a common thing for the whole group. The whole community was of one accord. They were all thinking alike. At least they thought. In verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices. So all those who owned lands and houses sold them and donated the proceeds for the common good of all in the church or that community. You know, that must have been an awesome thing to witness, to be a part of. In verse 35, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So they gave out items appropriately who needed them. And 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Now, although Levites couldn't own, they could own inherited land in Palestine, Barnabas was from Cyprus, and the rules may have been different there, but although one commentary said it was possible for the prohibition of Levites owning land was no longer in effect at the time, so who knows. But anyway, in verse 37, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, no matter how he acquired it to that point, he was willing to sell it and lay it at the apostles' feet, you know, to be dispersed to all who needed it. That's an awesome, you know, contribution. Now, chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. But, you know, the buts of the Bible are like a door that's on hinges. As they usually signify a change in the story, a swinging in a direction. If you just picture a door opening up. But, now there's a whole different picture we're going to look at here, or a whole different consequence or scene. And so in this case, it's a decisive change. The incident of the chapters begins in chapter 4, as we've already read, but the story of Ananias and Sapphira is a story that shows great contrast to what we just read. Contrast between selflessness and Barnabas and the others, and then the hypocrisy and selfishness of Ananias and Sapphira. So in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, you know, they wanted a piece of the action. They wanted to appear or to come across like everyone else. They wanted to believe that their actions were going to be accepted and behold at what everyone else was doing, selling everything they had and then donating and laying it at the apostles' feet. And verse 2, and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, realistically, they certainly had a right to keep back some of the money they sold their belongings for if they wanted to. But they wanted to appear to all that they had also given all they possessed. They wanted to come across that we've done just as Barnabas did. We sold everything that we have. And now we have donated it for the good of the group, for the good of all. They wanted to appear as something that they weren't. It's also speculated by some that Ananias and his wife may have used this opportunity to try and cover their sins. Of course, they ended up committing the sin of hypocrisy. And as we'll see in a little bit, the deadly sin of hypocrisy. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Imagine someone saying that to you. You know, Dale, why has Satan filled your heart? You know, I can imagine. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to God and to keep back part of the price of the land? So they knew what was going on. They lied, which is a sin in itself, but it was also because of their hypocrisy and the desire to deceive what they did, you know, with the prophets. In verse 4, while it remained, was it not thy own? You know, he's saying, you know, sure, it was yours in the beginning. It's yours. And after it was sowed, was it not in thine own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. You know, of course you lied to us, no big deal, but you lied to God. Their sin was not that they had sold their property and had given on a part of it to the church. In fact, Peter makes it plain that it would not have been wrong for them to have sold their property and not given anything. Their sin was that they conspired together to deceive the apostles, to deceive the church, to deceive God, and to thinking they were giving the entire amount to the church, when in fact they kept back a portion for themselves. So in other words, they were trying to impress everyone with a higher level of spirituality and commitment than they really had. They were trying to make everyone believe that they were willing to make the same sacrifice and commitment that everyone else had made. Do we ever try to impress others? Do we ever try to make people feel something about us that we're really not? Do we ever try to come across and make people think that we're something or somebody that we're not? You know, that's only human nature. But we have to be careful. Going on in our story in verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. You know, I mentioned a while ago, imagine hearing that, how that would make you feel. Why has Satan filled your heart? You know, maybe he fell down at that point. Hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Of course, eventually he died. And great fear come on all them that heard these words. You know, put yourself in the shoes of the people around there. You know, here, supposedly this guy had sold his possessions and donated it to the church, but yet, you know, he struck dead. God just struck someone dead for the very thing you're more than likely guilty of as well. Maybe some of the other people there were hypocritical. You know, can you imagine? I bet there was a whole lot of repenting and praying going on at that time. Especially if they felt like they were a hypocrite or guilty of doing something or pretending something that they weren't. In verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, so she's not aware of what just happened here, that her husband, Ananias, has just been struck dead for what she's guilty of. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. You know, how much did you sell it for? In other words, Peter had the amount here, so he's asking Sapphira, how much did you sell it for? Was the price you sold it for what you donated, what you gave to us? And she said, yes, that's the amount. Wrong answer. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which carry out your husband, you know, out the door, and carried him out. So she probably looked and turned. Maybe the men are carrying out her husband. And then she looks back to Peter, realizing how she's made a great mistake. I can just imagine a look on her face. But anyway, then she was struck dead. She was carried out by the young men and buried beside her husband. Get my paper here. Again in verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So the people here witnessing all this, not only Ananias but Sapphira, both were struck dead. Sapphira is not even told about her husband's death until it's too late. They gave her the opportunity to be honest, to be truthful, to come straight. But she gave the wrong answer. And it wasn't best 2 out of 3. You know, the people were probably trembling in their sandals, you know, wondering, what's going to happen next? Am I next? So the sin of hypocrisy is this serious to God? So hypocrisy, it is a serious offense to God, and it needs to be considered serious by us as well. If it's this serious to God, to give us this example of two people that were hypocritical and not telling the truth, you know, it's got to be important for us too. Look at Matthew 23. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay. Matthew 23, here Jesus is speaking to the people as well as his disciples. Whoops. Oh, wait. With what he says, we get a great idea as to what he thinks about the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, who are two groups of people that epitomize, in his eyes, hypocrisy. Matthew 23 and verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not unto their works, for they say and do not. In other words, you know, do what you say. Say what you do, but don't do what you do because, you know, you want to come across something different. In other words, you don't practice what you preach. So I'm preaching to myself today, most definitely. But in verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they won't as much as lift a finger. But all their works they do to be seen of men. That's pretty essence what's true of the Pharisees. They do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. So phylacteries were small slips of parchment that they wore around the arms that had written portions of the law. So they wore around their arm, again, just to try to impress people that, look, I have the law written on my arms, you know. But anyway, the reason they did this was threefold. One, they put the things that they should be constantly thinking of close to their mind. That was their feeling. To procure reverence and respect in the sight of heathens. And to act as amulets or charms to drive away evil spirits. So that was three of the main reasons they wore these phylacteries around their arms. Going on in verse 6. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So hypocrisy is all about the appearance of having power, of having prestige or wealth or spirituality, but not necessarily possessing those things. Just having the appearance that you have those things. That's hypocrisy. And it's motivated by pride. It's all about motive, and it's motivated by pride. Ananias and Sapphira were motivated by pride and greed. They weren't motivated by love and honor to God and others. God, who always knows our hearts, judged them on the spot. He struck them down. Their sin was the evil intent of their heart to make others think they were more spiritual than they really were. They wanted to give an appearance of someone or something they weren't. There was the old country preacher. Here, there was an old country preacher that warned his congregation one day in church. He says this: "Be who you is, cause if you ain't who you is who you ain't." Did you get that? A little improper grammar there, but that's the way. Be who you is, because if you ain't who you is who you ain't. That's pretty much in a nutshell. That's it. No. In Luke 12, verse 1, Jesus warned his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, why? Why are we being warned of the leaven of the Pharisees? Because he doesn't want us to be like them. He doesn't want us to imitate the Pharisees. He wants us to imitate him. And Jesus Christ gives us ample opportunities and examples in the Word of God to emulate and follow him. Like leaven, hypocrisy starts small, might be harmless, a simple little thing. But as time goes on, it grows and it spreads into to something that possesses its host. It can overtake you. If we allow it, that's who you and me, that's who we is. If we allow it as a group, that's who we are as a group. That's who we are as a body of Christ. I don't think God and Jesus Christ would appreciate his body being the essence of hypocrisy. Sadly and terrifiably so, one of the most common complaints about our church or any church, and it goes to show it's just human beings, that's who we're dealing with, is hypocrisy. A lot of our young people leave the church because of hypocrisy, not realizing that we're none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. People feel that so many Christians profess Christ with their lips, but they walk out of church and deny him with the way they live their life. Hopefully that's not any of us. When you walk out of here today, do you live your life in actions, in your heart, in your mind, or do you deny him with your lips and your actions? One skeptic said, and I'll quote him, it says, a Christian is a man who feels sorry on Sunday for what he did on Saturday and what he's going to do on Monday. Did you get that? A Christian is a man who feels sorry on Sunday for what he did on Saturday and what he's going to do on Monday. Brethren, we can't afford to let ourselves be the host of hypocrisy. Not one iota, not one grain, not one leaven seed can we allow hypocrisy to be a part of our character, our spiritual character. We must never be controlled and be possessed by hypocrisy. Because ultimately, you know, Jesus Christ may deny us if we aren't who we is supposed to be. We need to make sure that we aren't guilty of doing anything to drive people away from the body of Christ, from church, away from God. You know, hopefully we haven't had any actions or words that have hurt people to the point that they no longer want to be a part of what's going on. We should want people to be able to come to our services and feel accepted, to feel loved, to feel appreciated. And that's the way they should walk out, feeling loved and appreciated and accepted. We need to prove to anyone who enters our doors that this is the one place they can come to encounter godly people with the right attitudes, with the right characteristics, and not hypocrisy, not a group of Pharisees. Yeah, not calling you all Pharisees. I'm just saying that's what we need. They should be able to see a true reflection in you and me of who God is. Do we reflect back to people who see us what God is or who God is by our actions, the way that we behave, the way we treat people? Because ultimately that's the number one characteristic that we need to have. Are we reflecting God in the way that we look, the way that we appear, the way that we act, the way that we care for people? You know, even a church full of hypocrites can make a good impression initially. But it's the lasting impression of love and sincerity and care that leaves the deepest and lasting impression on someone. We need to be a group of people who give a lasting impression of humility, of kindness and faith and sincerity and love for one another. We need to walk out of these doors every day feeling that and every day of the week we should feel that, not just on the Sabbath. We should feel that we're loved and appreciated and cared for each and every day of the week. That's the way that we need to make each and every one of us feel. That's where we need to focus collectively as a group. We need to not only be a church of God, but to be a church of godly people. Not only be the church of God, but a church of godly people who exhibit a sincere and honest and caring and loving way of life to one another. If we're sincere about preaching the gospel, If we're sincere about worshiping God with the way that we live our lives, you know, we can be the place where people can feel that. We need to be a place where people feel genuinely accepted and loved. The only way they're going to feel accepted and loved is if we genuinely accept and love them. It has to be action involved. We can't pretend we love someone. We can't pretend we accept and care for somebody. Love is a verb of action, of outgoing, of giving and sharing and taking care of people. We can't do that if hypocrisy abounds. We can't do that if we're all pretending to be something that we're not. Sooner or later, and most likely sooner, people will see through what we're made of, what makes up our character. They'll see through the mask. They'll see through the play acting. They'll see through the actress or the actor. They'll see what's not true. We'll see the way, they'll finally see the way that we really are. Will they like it? Will they appreciate it? How do we tear down this facade of hypocrisy if it exists? How do we make sure we aren't known as a hypocrite or someone like the Pharisees? Well, we need to start by being real, as I mentioned, sincere and genuine. We need to be true who we really are. We need to be who we is, who we think we is, or who we proclaim to be. The Pharisees didn't care about people. What did they care about? They cared about impressing people, making people feel that they were something they weren't, making people feel that I'm more righteous than you. Don't stand by me when you pray, you lowly publican. You know, I'm closer to God. I'm a Pharisee. We need to show genuine love and concern for all and learn to put others before ourselves. Better, let's learn to put Jesus Christ before ourselves. With Christ at the center of our life, Christ has to be our central focus. He has to be what everything we are revolves around each and every day of our life. That will do a lot to help us in our endeavor to be less like the Pharisees and more like Jesus Christ. We can't be like Jesus Christ if he's not part of our life. If he's not at the center of our life, the focus of our life, how are we going to be like him and imitate him? Serve one another in as many ways as you can. Serve one another. Pray for each other. If we're praying for someone, you know, in our congregation, it's a lot harder to say anything against that person, isn't it? If you're praying for him, asking God to intercede in his an accident or an illness, you know, if you're genuinely praying for that person, it makes it a little hard to be, you know, say anything about that person in a wrong way. Brethren, let's strive to eliminate self-exaltation from our lives. And let's work together to hold others up higher than ourselves. Let's esteem others greater than ourselves. And in doing so, God will lift us up. We don't have to do it. God said that if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humiliated. But if you humble yourself, I will lift you up. That's what he says. Do you trust God when he says that? He will lift you up. Brethren, let's strive to not put a set of rules or any rules or traditions of man ahead of the love of our fellow man. Let's turn now to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Verse 27 and 28. Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, I mentioned that earlier, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within, full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto me, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, sounds like Christ here doesn't think too highly of hypocrisy. The Pharisees equated looking good on the outside to looking good or being good on the inside. As we've seen, Jesus Christ doesn't look very favorably at that act, at that characteristic. When we begin to focus more on how we look to others rather than what God knows who we are, then we get into trouble. You know, we start regressing spiritually. We go in the wrong way. That's the reality of hypocrisy, the Pharisaical way of life. And we can't allow us to be a part, to be a Pharisaical, to have a Pharisaical way of life. Deep down inside, you know, we know who we are. You know, we know when we're doing something, whether it's right or it's wrong. We know when we're trying to be something that we're not. The key is being able or willing and committed to changing that, to stopping that. When we see that in ourselves, we need to go in full reverse, full power in reverse, to change our whole direction in the life that we're going. We have to change our direction. We need to repent and try to change our life the way that we're going. We have to guard ourselves against the wrong motives as to why we do things. Whatever it is that we're doing, what is our motive? What motivates us? Why are we doing it? Are we doing it to look good? Are we doing it to appear great in the eyes of our fellow man rather than serving and honoring God with what we do? If we know whether or not we're being hypocritical, you can believe God knows it. If we think we're being hypocritical, believe me, God knows it. He knows who you are, and he knows what's in your hearts. God knows what's in our hearts. In Luke 12, verses 1 and 2, we read that we may think a secret sin on earth is hidden, but in heaven all things are known. We can't hide anything from God. God knows what's in our hearts. God knows what our motives are, our desires. So, brethren, let's stop pretending. Let's stop being Pharisaical or hypocritical if we are being that way. Instead, be genuine and loving to one another. For our final scripture, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read this from the NIV. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. It really says a lot. Verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. I am nothing. I have nothing. I gain nothing if I don't have love. Brethren, we can't be hypocritical and live a life of a Pharisee and have love for either that person or one another at the same time. As we pretty much can see today, hypocrisy cancels out love. Hypocrisy is futile and foolish, and does nothing to help anyone. When you're being hypocritical or being Pharisaical, You're not helping anyone else, and you most certainly aren't helping yourself. Let's strive to be close as a church, as I mentioned, a godly church, a church of godly people, a group of God's people that are sincere, that are kind and humble and honest and full of God's love for everyone, not hurting or saying anything negative or hurtful about anybody. What does it help? What does it do to say negative or wrong things about people, other people? God hears it, and he doesn't appreciate it. Again, I'm talking to me. Let's be about our Father's business, brethren. That's what's important. Be about our Father's business, not be about our business. Be about our Father's business of being witnesses and proclaiming the gospel to the world. Let's be about the business of what this seal, I think it's on there, says, you know, preaching the gospel and preparing a church. We can't do that if we're pharisaical, if we're being hypocritical, because those are roadblocks. Those are roadblocks of whatever we're trying to do, whatever we're trying to accomplish. Hypocrisy is a roadblock. Let's have genuine purpose in the things that we do and things that we say. Let's have genuine motives. Let's be honest. Let's be honest with one another and with God. Brethren, let's go forth from this day. As we go out these doors today, this very moment, doing everything possible that we can to lift one another up, to empower people, to encourage people, to show love to one another. And not just here, to our fellow man. God doesn't appreciate it either when we're rude or mean or hurtful to anyone. Remember the words of Jesus Christ. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But those who humble themselves will be exalted. Brethren, God will lift us up, but we have to allow him to do the lifting. Let's pray to God to give us a new heart, to give us, as it says in Ezekiel 36, let's be among the humbled, and in doing so, let's be among those who inherit the eternal reward of everlasting life.